All right, let's go ahead and read it. Everybody got your notes? All right, Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're continuing to look at the Lord's Prayer, and because we had our little break there for quite a while, 3 weeks or whatever it was, I want to remind you of how important this section is. I mean, this was Jesus' response to Jesus' disciples. And I believe here's what happened, is they had only seen the Pharisees pray. They saw Jesus pray, and there was something so different about his prayer life. It was warm. It was relational. It just had everything they wanted. And so they went to him and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray like that. And this is his answer to their question. And so that shows you how powerful this passage can be. It can revolutionize your prayer life. This prayer, this passage is teaching us how to pray like Jesus did. Since we had a little break, let me remind you of what we've seen. We saw that the first phrase, our Father, set the tone. Or we could say the atmosphere of prayer. It is warm. It is relational. It is intimate. It is loving. We're going to our Father. Then we started looking at hallowed be your name, which continued to set the tone or atmosphere. And we saw how each name showed a different aspect of God's character. And listen, if you haven't heard those, I'd go back and get those tapes, because those studies, as I was studying them, it changed me. Changed the way I thought about prayer and the way I thought about God. It just opened up the characteristic of God and his love for us and all that his names mean. And what this does is, as we're contemplating his names, it prepares us for the rest of the prayer, right? It gives us confidence. We're going to our shepherd who provides for us. I mean, just everything in those names prepares us for what's coming up. It helps us to surrender, because we're surrendering to a loving Father, and those names reveal how much he loves us. And what this does is, this takes prayer from a laundry list of just needs. We're so used to just going in, and prayer is all about, I've got a list of needs that I want God to answer. But when we start contemplating his name, starting going deep like that, we're rescued from that. And prayer becomes real prayer. It becomes communication with God. It becomes worship and adoration. So hallowed be your name sets the tone and atmosphere of prayer. But hallowed be your name also shows us the attitude and priority of prayer. Prayer is God-centered. Our priority above all else is God's glory. That's why it starts off with these things. We don't hit give us this day our daily bread until we've taken care of all the hallowing of his name, desiring his glory. So this priority of prayer, what we see in hallowed be your name, that goes through all of this prayer. Everything we pray for, there should be this underlying tone that God should be glorified in this. And so I showed you how I do this. It's not legalism. You don't have to do it this way at all, but here's the way it works for me. I spend a few moments, sometimes a minute, sometimes longer, it doesn't matter, on contemplating I'm going to my Father. I'm going to somebody who loves me, who loves being with me, who loves to answer my prayers. Then I move to the attitude of hallowing his name. And on each day of the week, I'll take a different name and just spend a little time thinking through it. One name a day. And then I move on to the attitude of hallowing his name. And I talk about things like this. My family, Lord, the attitude of hallowing, the attitude of bringing you glory, the attitude of exalting you. Lord, I want to do that with my life. I pray for my own life, Lord. Help me to live in a way that brings you glory. Then I'll move to my immediate family, and I pray for Taylor and Carrie, and say, Lord, I pray in their life they'll be living in a way that hallows your name, that brings you glory. Then I'll move on maybe the next day to my extended family, my brothers and sisters, and that. Then to the church, Lord. I pray this church would hallow your name and bring you glory. I pray the leadership would bring you glory. I think of members of the church and pray for them. And so I'm praying each day, I'm praying for somebody different in all of these areas. Lord, let them live in a way that brings you glory. We could put it this way. The atmosphere of prayer is to be warm, loving, and intimate, worshipful, and confident. The attitude of prayer is to bring God glory. That's why we're praying. We want to bring you glory, God. And then we move to our lesson today, and it's the posture of prayer. And by posture, I mean praying is a bowing to God, a submissive demeanor. Look at verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a natural progression, isn't it? If I want to hallow his name and bring him glory, well, how am I going to do that? It's by living according to his will, isn't it? It's by surrendering to his ways. And so if I want to bring him glory, I want to live according to his will. I mean, this is just basic Christianity. John 10, 27 says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. My sheep listen to my voice and they follow me. And so that's what we're saying here. In your kingdom come, your will be done. I want to hear your voice when I pray. I want to follow you. Your will be done. And so what I'm going to look at is how this petition helps us, first of all, because one thing I've discovered as I'm praying through the Lord's Prayer, that each one of these petitions, they've got a kind of a twofold thing. They teach me something, they remind me of something, but then they also give me what to pray for. What would this teach us as we're praying through, thy kingdom come, thy will be done? Well, first of all, it reminds us that God is king. There is a king, a sovereign ruler over all things. Now, why is that necessary? Why would God want to remind us of that when we're praying? Well, it's helpful, isn't it? To daily, if you're praying daily and you're using this, then regularly you're bringing before your mind that there is a king. There is a ruler over all I see. That helps because we live in a chaotic world that is so anti-God in its thinking, right? We see increasing persecution. We see laws being passed that would keep the pastor from preaching the Bible. Daily, we just seem to be confronted with the homosexual agenda now. It's getting radical, isn't it? But this reminds me that we're in his kingdom. There is a king. There is a sovereign ruler who sits on the throne of the universe. And it reminds me that little man isn't in control. What does it mean that God is sovereign? Listen to this. This is from Bethlehem Baptist Church, the Elder Affirmation of Faith. I love this. It says, we believe that God upholds and governs all things, from galaxies to subatomic particles, from the forces of nature to the movements of nations, and from the public plans of politicians to the secret acts of solitary persons, all in accord with his eternal, all-wise purposes to glorify himself. Yet in such a way that he never sins nor ever condemns a person unjustly, but that his ordaining and governing all things is compatible with the moral accountability of all persons created in his image. I love that. He controls all things from galaxies to subatomic particles. Is God worried that there's a homosexual agenda? Is God worried that the government is turning against the church and passing anti-God, anti-church laws? Let me give you a hint. No. Psalm 2, 1 through 6 says this. Here's God speaking. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. So all this huffing and puffing and acting big and the Democratic Party kicking God out of their platform. And listen, what does God say there? I've installed my king and his will be done. Little man is not in control. God is. And so when we see what's going on in our world, what do? Man, every time I'm praying through this prayer, I'm reminded God is king. He is ruler. He is in control. Man is not. We see this with Pilate. Remember when Jesus was before Pilate? Who was Pilate? Pilate was the government, wasn't he? Basically, at that point, Pilate was the government standing, and he could do what Pilate thought, anything he wanted to do to Jesus, with all the authority of Caesar behind him. John 19, 10 through 11. Here's Pilate. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? Listen to what Jesus says. You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. You have no power. You have no authority when it comes to God's kingdom. He is your Lord. He is your King. And you will bow to him. God is in control. See this with Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4, surveying the kingdom he was over. Daniel 4:30, look at this. And the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" He's looking at his kingdom and going, "I am really something." Look at how God corrects his thinking, verse 31 through 32. While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over your 7 years, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." Nebuchadnezzar went crazy. Mad cow disease, right? When he came back to his senses, you know what he said? "God is the sovereign ruler of everything." So, when I see this, I'm reminded regularly, constantly, that God's in control. I don't have to panic when man starts throwing around their authority and their weight. Second, then, naturally, it flows from this. This produces peace. There is a king overseeing the things of this world. And listen, it may not look like it at times, does it? But this world and everything in it is God's. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him." So I am reminded, he is the king. I live in his world, not man's world. I live in his world. This is his domain. Man, I need that, don't I, when circumstances are going south in my life? I need that every night I watch the news. I'm a news junkie. And listen, I run the news through this because I would panic if I couldn't. Because the world is going crazy. But I know that God's in control. This is his world. Third thing, this produces excitement. There is a king expanding his kingdom. We get so caught up in the mundane things of life. Man, work and paying bills and all that. And we can forget there is something very exciting going on. We're a part of God's kingdom. He is working all things out for our good, and he desires to work through us to expand that kingdom. And we're told that he has already put all those good works to do that in our path. From eternity past, God says, these good works are already all set up for you. Now open your eyes and see them. Don't just walk through life like God isn't doing anything in your life. He's got all kinds of good works for you to do to expand his kingdom and glorify him. So open your eyes. What I love about that is I think this makes life an adventure, because we wake up and say, "God, you are king. You are in control. This is your world. You want to expand your kingdom and you want to use me to do it. Lord, I wonder what you're going to do today. I wonder what good works I'm going to run into today that you've already set up. God, help me to see it. God, give me the boldness to walk into it. I wonder what you're going to do today." What that does is that raises our thinking from just the mundane. Man, you want to be bored? Just think about this world every day and trying to live and survive and pay bills. That gets old real quick. But God, through the power of this prayer, has given us truth that elevates our thinking above just this world and says we have a king who controls it all. We're a part of his kingdom and he wants to use us. I wonder how he's going to do it. See what it does is it helps us to move past the rut. It helps us to anticipate something greater, something exciting. This replaces fear with peace. God is in control, not man. God is in control, not the government. It replaces the dullness of just living with the hope of God moving through us, being able to use us. Fourth thing, it focuses our thinking. The most important thing in life is God, this tells us, doesn't it? Before it ever gets to us, it says, his kingdom come. It says, his will be done. It says, hallowed be his name. And so it focuses our thinking. You know what? The most important thing in life is not if my favorite sports team wins. Man, am I glad of that this year. The most important thing of life is not what the stock market is doing, not what your 401k looks like. It's not if I can get this new toy I want. Tells me the most important thing in life is God and His kingdom, what He's doing. And here's the thing, the power of this prayer. When it focuses you on that and you get that, then it sets you up for blessing. That's the fifth thing. This petition sets us up for God's blessing. How? Well, later in Matthew 6, He's going to tell us something great. He's going to tell us, you know what? You don't have to worry about anything. Any necessity in life, I've got it covered. So don't worry. In fact, what can you add to your life? Can you even add an hour to your life if you worry? So quit worrying. I'm going to take care of all of your necessities. But there's also a condition put upon that. Look at Matthew 6:33 in your notes there. Here is the person who will see that promise fulfilled. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, what things? The necessities of life He has just spoken of, will be added to you. God in grace. I was thinking about this today. How gracious God is in this petition, teaching us how to pray. How He puts right at the beginning of the prayer this petition to put Him and His kingdom first in our life, above our own life. And how gracious is that? Because when we do that, it sets us up for that promise, doesn't it? You do that, I take care of all the rest. So, do you ever wonder why God puts things in the order He does? Look for the order. When you're reading your Bible, look for order. Because God doesn't make any mistakes. He doesn't just throw out things with no order, no purpose in it. So He's got an order here. Verse 10. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then, verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Verse 10 puts God and His kingdom first, so verse 11 will work. So we can just rest knowing that God will take care of our daily bread. It's the same exact thing He says from a different angle later on in Matthew 6. Put me and my kingdom first and all these things will be added to you. So if you're not putting Him first, you know what? These promises start to crumble. You can't live however you want. I see this in Christians and you feel like going, no, no, no. You can't live however you want and then claim these kind of promises. There are conditions on this promise, and it's very clear. And so God, though, in His grace, at the beginning of this petition, He corrects our priorities so that then we can just live in His blessing. That's how gracious God is. That's what this prayer is doing in our life. Now, let's look at what it means practically when we pray, Your kingdom come. There is a present and future tense to this. And let's look at God's coming kingdom, present tense. We're basically asking for two things when we pray, God, Your kingdom come. We're asking for two things to happen right now. That God's rule and reign will advance in the lives of sinners through salvation. And we are asking that God's rule and reign will advance in the lives of saints through sanctification. So let's look at the salvation of sinners. We are praying that God would move in saving power. This is so important as individuals and as a church because there is a vital connection between the church praying for souls and souls being saved. And you see that in Acts, don't you? Acts 1, you see the church gather to pray. Jesus has ascended, but what was His last message before He ascended? It was the Great Commission, wasn't it? Go out and make disciples. And so as they're praying in that upper room, I'm sure that part of their prayer is praying what He has just commanded them. Lord, You've told us to win souls. You've told us to make disciples. I pray that You would use us for that. Then in Acts 2, revival. Peter preaches the first message of the New Testament church, and what happens? 3,000 men are saved, plus women and children. I don't think we should ever disconnect chapter 2 from chapter 1. Chapter 1 was the prayer that went before the evangelism. Chapter 2 is the results of a church in prayer seeking God for souls. So when we come to this petition, we are praying for God to move to save souls. Now, I break it apart daily again. I pray for my extended family on Monday, those who don't know the Lord. Then I pray for the prodigals in our church. I've got a list of them. Pray for them one day. I'll pray in our city for our city. Lord, use us in Lake Forest. I pray for our country. I pray for our missionaries. Lord, they're out there preaching the gospel. They're being faithful. Lord, use them. Let them see fruit from their efforts, Lord. I pray that people would be saved. So each day I've got just a little, it only takes, this is a great thing about this. If you break it up each day with another section, you know, today it's just my family. Today it's the missionaries we support. Today it's, you know, the prodigals. It'll only take you just a minute to pray through all that. And then you move on and you can cover it all. It may be coworkers for you, praying by name for them. Through the youth group, we've come into contact with a lot of people that work at Starbucks and all that. And so I'm praying by name for these people. And it feels so good to have specific names to pray for. Lord, touch them, reach them, save them, show them their sin, show them their need of a Savior. I pray here also, in this one, I always pray that God would make me a weeper for souls, that I would have His heart. Spurgeon said this, it really hit me. I wrote this down in my prayer journal. Winners of souls must first be weepers for souls. I thought, that's it, Lord, give me your heart for the lost. Lord, anything that is cold and apathetic in my heart for somebody who is on their way to hell, Lord, don't let me live that way. Help me to feel the same way you do. God, do that in my heart. You know, we want God to be glorified. And we say that all the time in this church, that our lives should be for God's glory. You know, one of the greatest ways for God to be glorified is what? Through the sinner being saved, right? Why? Because that adds another voice to the hallelujah chorus, doesn't it? The chorus grows. Another voice proclaiming His praises, proclaiming how good He is that He rescued them from their sins. Nothing gives God more glory than a saved sinner. And because of that, I believe when we pray for the lost, that God gets behind that prayer. Well, let's turn to the believers and sanctification. We pray for the sanctification of the saint here. We're asking that God would take His rightful place in our hearts, that we would truly bow to Him as Lord, that He would reign supreme in our life, and that we would accept His will in our life. Notice what it's saying. Your will be done. Your kingdom come in my life, and your will be done in my life. You know what that is? That's a prayer of surrender. That's a prayer of faith. Lord, whatever your will is, let it be done in my life. I surrender to your will. What if His will goes against what you want? Well, guess whose will wins? His will trumps yours. Your will be done. You may say that shivering. You may say that shaking. But you still say, your will be done. I trust that you love me and know what you're doing. Your will be done. Want to see this lived out? You just have to look at our example, Jesus, don't you? Matthew 26:42. Here He is in the garden and He's so stressed out about God's will for His life that He's sweating great drops of blood. What does He say? He says, He went away a second time and prayed, My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. There it is. There's our example. And sometimes it will feel like that's the last thing I want to do. But God, I know you want me to do it. Your will be done. Your will be done. That's where this petition takes us, to full surrender. Listen, the value of this petition is absolutely immense because we're regularly brought to this healthy point of reflection that keeps us on the path. Is He Lord of my life? Am I living like a kingdom citizen? Have I truly bowed to Him as Lord? Can I truly say, Lord, your will be done in my life? So I come before the Lord with this fresh surrender daily. And this is how good this is. Every day you wake up, you're praying this. And I pray something like this. Lord, I start this day off by submitting my will to you. I surrender my desires to your desires. I surrender those areas of my flesh that I struggle with to you. I surrender the plans of my life to your plans for my life. Through your grace and your power today, I want to live for you. Help me to bring you glory. Lord, lead me in a way and help me to surrender to you wholeheartedly and joyfully. Lord, I want to be all in. God, help me to surrender to you completely. And I also break up the day on this one. Listen, I pray for the leadership in the church, that this would be true of them. Then another day I'm praying for, again, Carrie Ann Taylor, that would be true of them than my extended family. So I break all this up into little sections so it doesn't take very long, but I can move through this prayer. It's amazing how much you're praying for in this petition, isn't it? I don't know what to pray for. Now you do. Now you've got enough. Look at what this surrender is to be like. Look at verse 10 again. I mean, here's the extent of the surrender. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Wow. I mean, we write these things down, don't we, and put them up on... I'm starting to lose my voice. I got a sore throat, and every time I get a sore throat, it goes into laryngitis. We'll get there. We'll be all right. We love putting the Lord's Prayer up on little plaques, don't we? Putting it on our wall. Did you ever see what it was saying? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In my life, Lord, that I would submit to you and your will like they do in heaven? Well, how do they submit to God in heaven? Willfully, joyfully, wholeheartedly, and immediately. In this petition, we are praying that we would do that. God, help me to do that. Not only me, but our church, leadership and church, and all of those, my family. Lord, help us to do that. And don't be afraid to pray that. You know why? Because you're submitting to your loving Father, right? That's why it starts out, our Father in heaven. He establishes the fact that when you submit to God, you're submitting to a loving Father. You shouldn't be afraid to submit to Him. You shouldn't be afraid to embrace His will. He loves you. And you're entering into the kind of life He promises will bring real life when you submit like this. Matthew 10:39. Those who try to hold on to their lives will give up true life. Those who give up their lives for me will hold on to true life. We've talked about the risen life. We've talked about the abundant life. You know what? Here it is. How do I live the abundant life? Doesn't seem like I've got it. Here it is. Submit to Him on earth like they do in heaven. I know that's a growing process, but as you start doing that, then His life starts to pour into you. He starts blessing you, and you stop worrying about all the things of the world because you know He's going to take care of all that. This furthers our primary goal of bringing God glory, doesn't it? Because the more I live surrendered to His ways, the more my life's going to bring Him glory, isn't it? God is going to use me. The world is going to look at me and they're going to see that I'm different. And then God is going to start using my life in the lives of the unbelievers, bringing Him glory there. Because they're going to see my life so surrendered to God, so committed to Him. They're going to see, man, this guy's got peace and contentment and joy. Because when you surrender to God, you don't lose, you win. You get more of His peace, joy. He becomes your treasure, which leads to great contentment. And so the world's going to see that. They're going to go, you're different. I want what you've got. I don't have that. Len Jones says the Christian's task is to make the Lord Jesus visible, intelligible, and desirable. Well, how do we make the Lord Jesus desirable? You know what it's not? It's not trying to be as cool as the world is. That's what the church is trying to do today. If we're just as cool as they are, we'll make Jesus desirable. No, you make Jesus desirable when you're different than the world. When you have something they don't have, something they want, and something they need. Anybody can be cool, but only those living for Christ and surrendered to Him can have the contentment and joy and the abundant life He will pour into that life, and that's what they need. They don't need you to be cool. They need you to be surrendered to Jesus and living for Him. And let's look at God's kingdom coming in its future tense. We've seen present tense. But God's coming kingdom in its future sense. Praying this reminds us not only is there a king, but there is a coming kingdom, right? The king is alive and in control. He is moving now. His kingdom is expanding. Souls are being saved. But we need to remember we're not experiencing the kingdom in its ultimate sense yet, are we? This reminds us that the future kingdom is rushing upon us. Eternity for each of us is near. This world and its troubles will soon end. And we will see our God face to face. That's right around the corner, brothers and sisters. Time has really picked up its pace. Here I like to pray that God would make me more heavenly minded. To remember that life is just a mist, like James says. that I have this future hope and it's rushing at me. I pray, God, help me to be more heavenly minded, to be more excited about all this. Help me to live more in light of that than I do. Philippians 3:20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We're eagerly waiting to be with Him, to see Him. This is the saints' hope, isn't it? Glory. That's our hope. You know what this does? It gives us something to lift our eyes to when life is beaten on us, doesn't it? It won't always be like this. Soon I'll be with Him. I heard of an older individual who said once, "When you get old, you need something to look forward to so you can carry on." When you get old, you need something to look forward to so you can carry on. Here it is. Here it is. You old? Man, you should be more excited than anybody in this room. The finish line is real close. You're almost with Jesus if you know Him. How exciting that is. I can't imagine moving into those elderly years thinking the grave is all there is, can you? You know, you just live this life, it's hard, then you die. You know, I need more than that. You know, I need to see the grave as a servant. I need to see the grave as that door that takes me where I want to be, into Christ's presence. Death has become our servant. We don't fear death as Christians. This truth also helps me keep my priorities right. I see a coming kingdom, and I preach to myself. You ever preach to yourself? You should. Lloyd-Jones says, the victorious Christian is one who preaches to themselves well. You know, Bill, there is a finish line rushing at you. Don't slow down now. Kick it into gear. Sprint across the finish line. Keep your priorities right, Bill. Right? I don't know when I'm going to be standing before Him. I just know it could be any minute. And I want to sprint across the finish line, don't you? So I'm praying really here for a heart and mind that is set on heaven, heavenly minded. Colossians 3, 1-3 says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." There's the command. Set you're raised with Christ already. So set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth, because that will so strengthen you. It'll strengthen you to keep your priorities right. It will strengthen you when you're going through hard times. So we'll close this up. What happens when we come to this petition, "Your kingdom come"? We're reminded that there is a King who we are to bow to, but a King who is also our loving Father. We shouldn't be afraid to bow. We're asking that His rule and reign be advanced through the salvation of sinners and in the lives of saints through the process of sanctification. And then we're reminding ourselves this world is just temporal. Our lives are but a mist. This kingdom is rushing at us. And so keep the priorities right. Don't slow down now. Not now. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the Lord's Prayer, and I thank You how it does correct us, how it does teach us what our priorities should be. I thank You how it is a God-exalted, God-saturated, God-glorifying prayer. And Lord, I pray that this would revolutionize our prayer life. Lord, I pray that we go back through the CDs or the studies or until we're changed, until our prayer life is taken to a place we could never dream it would be. Lord, use this study. Use these times we gather together to strengthen us in You. In Jesus' name, amen.